So today we are starting a new series called Go and Tell. It's a series on evangelism, and we are hoping and praying that through this series, not only will you know how to evangelize, but you would be given a greater passion for the lost. And I pray that God would give you the desire to reach out to your friends, to your loved ones, those people who have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you to invite them to our Evangelistic Sunday this July 22 here in Skyrise Alpha. That would be a great opportunity for them to hear the gospel. Okay? And if you want to know how to share the gospel, we have our evangelistic workshop happening this Wednesday in our center in IT Park at 7 p.m. Okay, so now we are ready to go to God's Word, and let us give the Lord a clap of praise for Pastor Jojo Chua as he delivers God's Word to us.
Morning, church. May buntag. Please, ayaw mo pagdoka-doka because my sermon today is quite lengthy, no? It's a 3-sermon compressed into one, so please bear with me for a while. It's a bit lengthy, but I believe that the Lord has something for each and every one of us this morning. Amen. Now, guys, how many of you here love the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise up your hand. Do you really love Him? Amen. Now, how many of you here have the desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted high in our city and in our generation? Okay. I hold you accountable for that, huh? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning, O God, that we can gather and worship you, Lord. We humbly pray, O God, that you will be the one, Lord, to allow your word to be preached with clarity. We pray for your anointing, O God, upon the message this morning. And we humbly ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll just be the one to minister to each and every heart, Lord. That whatever may be done and accomplished, Lord, the name of Jesus will be greatly magnified, O Lord. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, before we go to our main text, please turn your Bibles with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. The Great Commission. It says here, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." Now, church, in this passage, we can clearly see that making disciples is not just about making disciples inside the church. But discipleship is about discipling nations. It's about engaging nations. So in other words, discipleship is about bringing the Lord to the world and bringing the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about leading the lost to the cross of Jesus. It's about engaging the unbelieving world. Now, you also have to understand that making disciples is a mandate given by God to each and every believer. So discipleship is not just about joining our services or attending some Bible studies or doing or serving in some ministries. Because here in Matthew 28, the Bible clearly tells us that discipleship is about discipling nation. Meaning it's something that will happen beyond the four walls of the church. Discipleship is supposed to happen outside the church, not just inside the church. Now again, as I've said, discipleship or making disciples is a mandate given by God to each and every believer. So meaning to say, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, then you ought to be making disciples. If you are a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is expecting you to go and make disciples. Why? Because making disciples has always been the marching order of the Christian church. Now guys, the early church, the church that came after the apostles, they totally understood this mandate. They embraced the Great Commission by heart. Now back then, Christians were faithfully making disciples. They were very bold in proclaiming the gospel to wherever the Spirit of the Lord leads them. As a result, the early church grew so fast. They grew so rapidly. Many souls by the thousands were added into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mighty revival took place during the early church. Now guys, the growth of the early church was so tremendous to the point that the church began to have influence in the society. In fact, the church grew so much to the point that the most powerful empire during that time was threatened by the Christian growth. And guys, it is always like that. If revival takes place, Christian influence spread. Now guys, can you imagine if there will be a revival that will take place in Cebu and there will be so much Christian influence here in Cebu? Now I imagine that there will be a feast greater than Sinulog. I imagine that all the public schools here in Cebu will have Bible studies as compulsory subjects. I imagine that our police departments will have Bible studies. You know what I'm trying to say? The more the Christian community grows, the more Christian influence spreads. And that takes place if revival happens. Now guys, back in the early church, that's what happened. So we could say that the early church, they were really world shakers and history makers. Now again, let me ask you a question. How many of you here desire for revival to take place in Cebu? Raise your hand. And if you mean it, raise your hand, guys. Okay, at least there's 30 to 40%, no? Now guys, if you desire revival to take place in Cebu, then we need to ask ourselves the question, what caused the tremendous growth in the early church? What did they do to stir up such a mighty revival? We need to ask ourselves, what have they been doing that we, the modern day church, is not doing any longer? Why has there been a fiery revival during their time, but revival is almost unheard of in our generation? Now guys, back then, societies and communities turned to Christ. And it was a norm during their time. I mean, right now we see a sinner repent and come before the Lord. We rejoice, and rightfully so, right? But back then in the early church, it happened by the thousands, by the 10,000s. So we need to ask ourselves, what have they been doing that we, the modern day church, are not doing any longer? Well, friends, the answer is not far-fetched. It's pretty simple. They were faithfully making disciples. They were bold in proclaiming the gospel. They totally embraced the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me share to you a true story. Though I didn't get the exact details, but this is how it generally happened. Now, sometime around 165 AD to 542 AD, there were three major plagues that hit the Roman Empire. Now, we don't use the word plague right now, right? We use the word outbreak. So, during 165 AD to 542 AD, there were deadly outbreaks that hit the Roman Empire. And people were suffering and dying due to the different kinds of outbreaks of diseases. Now, during those seasons of outbreak, people somehow noticed that Christian communities tend to have better survival rates than those of non-Christian communities. So people began to be curious. They were intrigued. They asked among themselves, why do these Christians have better survival rate than us? Why do they get healed faster than us? So people began to investigate. And what they found out was that Christians were caring for each other, encouraging each other, giving help to one another. And when these people investigate further, they found out that Christians went the extra mile, they went out of their comfort zones, they not only cared for the sick, but they went out of their communities to go to non-Christian communities, offering the same help, showing the same love, sharing their knowledge, and serving the sick of the non-believing communities. Now, as a result, these non-believing communities were eventually won to the Lord Jesus Christ and became Christian communities. So from 165 AD to 542 AD, there was such a great revival in the Roman Empire because Christians were faithfully making disciples. They were bold in proclaiming the gospel. They were consistent in teaching people the word of God. So again, guys, if we want Jesus Christ to be magnified in our city and our generation, it's about time that we embrace the Great Commission by heart. It's about time that we ourselves go and make disciples. Now, church, I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart. If we just heed this mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ, if we just embrace the Great Commission by heart, I believe your homes will be changed. Your schools will be changed. Your companies, your offices will be changed. And eventually, Cebu will be won for the glory of Jesus. It happened before. They served the same God. We serve the same God. And I believe with all my heart that if we faithfully follow the Great Commission, revival can take place.
Now, guys, there are two very important things that most Christians are no longer doing today. Two vital things in the Christian faith that most Christians today are no longer doing. Well, number one, most Christians today have ceased to make disciples. Majority of the Christians today do not have any disciples. And number two, Christians no longer engage the world. Christians have somehow cocooned and retreated behind the four walls of the church. Now, to most believers today, they have this kind of mindset. As long as I avoid some sins, as long as I join the weekend service, as long as I have some Bible study group, as long as I give my offering, I'm already okay. I am already all right with God. Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, you are not all right with God. Because again, making disciples is a mandate given by God to each and every believer. And if you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be making disciples. Your life has got to be invested into other people's lives. Because that's what making disciples is all about. Now, if you look at the Bible, Jesus invested his life into other people's lives. The disciples, the apostles, they invested their lives into other people's life. And that's what discipleship is all about. You build relationships. You teach and help people to love and follow Jesus. And the sad thing is that most Christians today are not doing this thing anymore. Now, secondly, today Christians have somehow unconsciously adopted a monk mentality. Now, everybody say monk mentality. Say it louder, guys. Taas pa tong sermon. Isa mong katog. Monk mentality. Now, what is monk mentality? Now, monk mentality is a disease that has greatly infected and crippled the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is monk mentality? You see, when a monk becomes a monk, he hides himself inside the monastery. And for him to serve God, he has to be inside the temple or inside the monastery for the rest of his life till kingdom come. So to a monk, in order for him to serve God, he has to spend the rest of his life inside the monastery. That's why he prays inside the monastery. He cleans the monastery. He does a lot of chores in the monastery, thinking that the more he separates himself away from the society, the more he separates himself from the community, he thinks he becomes closer to God. The more he separates himself from the world, he thinks the holier he becomes. But you know what, guys? Nothing can be farther from the truth. Nothing can be farther from the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because right from the start, the Lord Jesus Christ has always been outward thinking. Now, everybody say outward thinking. Now, right from the start, the Lord Jesus Christ has always been outward thinking. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And the context here, guys, is that Jesus is sending out his disciples into the sinful and unbelieving world to engage the world, to bring the love of Christ into this unbelieving world. Outward thinking. Right from the start, the Lord Jesus has always had an outward thinking in approach to ministry. Now, in the passage, the Great Commission we just read earlier, the Lord Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples in all nations." So there you go again, outward thinking. The Lord wants us to engage nations. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth." So there you go again, guys, outward thinking. But the problem is, most Christians today have adopted a monk mentality. Now, what is monk mentality? A Christian thinks that the more I grow in the Lord, the more I should hide myself inside the church. The more I grow in the Lord, the more I serve more inside the church. But guys, how many of you realize that your Christian faith is more needed outside the church rather than inside the church? I mean, guys, nothing wrong with serving inside the church. I serve inside the church. Pastor TJ serves inside the church. But if this is all we understand about our Christian faith, guys, we miss the whole point. Now, if you look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was always outward thinking. I mean, yes, the Lord Jesus did minister in the synagogues. He did minister in the temple. But if you look at his life closely, Jesus was always roaming around the community, ministering to people, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the word of God. Jesus and his disciples were very visibly seen in the society. Jesus and his disciples were very active in the community. Now think about this, guys. Where did Jesus' first miracle took place? It was in the wedding, right? It was in a wedding party where Jesus first performed his miracle. In other words, he was in a social gathering when he performed his first miracle. Jesus had dinner with tax collectors. Now, if it was in our generation, the scenario could have been Jesus was having dinner with VIP politicians. Now, my point is this. Jesus never cocooned himself inside the temple, but he was very socially active. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ preached his longest sermon not inside the synagogue, but in an empty space, what is equivalent today as a park. Jesus didn't preach his longest sermon inside the temple, but outside the temple. Jesus converted a very powerful politician not inside the church, but as he was passing through the gates of Jericho. Now guys, Jesus was always outward thinking in his approach to ministry. And the early church that I've shared to you earlier, they followed the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. They practiced their Christian faith in the community. They touched lives in the society. They communicated the love of Christ through their actions in the community. As a result, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, was very visibly seen in the community. Now guys, sadly today, if you ask an unbeliever where is the church, chances are you will get an address as a reply. Maybe the person you're going to ask where is the church, 99.9% of the time, you'll get this type of answer. Oh, the church is there in IT Park, or the church is there in Banawa. The church is there in Redemptoris, or etc., etc. Most of the time, if you ask an unbeliever where is the church, they will give you an address. Now guys, it's very sad that today people only see the church as a building or a gathering that exists only 2 hours a week, but yet is insignificant and irrelevant for the rest of the time from Monday to Sunday. So guys, how can we expect revival to take place in our city if the church only exists 2 hours a week and for the rest of the time is somehow insignificant and irrelevant to the lives of the people in the community? How can we expect the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in our city if the influence of the church is only confined within the four walls of the church? Church, Living Word IT Park, let me remind you that we are the body of Christ. Where we are from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we are supposed to carry the love of Christ in our life. Wherever we are from Monday to Saturday, we're supposed to be the contact point, the vessel of the gospel, the vessel of God's love into this unbelieving and decaying world. Now, we are the body of Christ. Now, guys, it's about time that we take the Great Commission seriously. As a church, we need to heed the command of our Lord Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. Now, guys, that's just my intro, okay? That was just my intro. Let's all now go to our main passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. Now, for us to become effective disciple makers, for us to effectively lead the lost to the footstool of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's now follow the principles that we're going to learn right here, okay? Ganina, I was just establishing the foundation of where we're heading. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. It says here, "You are salt of the earth. But if a salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven." Now guys, as a church, if you want revival to take place in our city, in our homes, in our offices, or wherever we are, we need to start functioning as the Lord intended us to be. We need to start acting the way the Lord Jesus Christ called us to be. Now here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, the Lord Jesus said, "You are salt of the earth and light of the world. Salt of the earth and light of the world. So what does that mean? Now, church, during biblical times, salt was used in many different ways. But the most spiritual significant use of salt back in those days was that in the Old Testament, salt was being used to season grain offerings that was offered unto the Lord. So in other words, salt was being used in their offerings to God. And guys, what was true then is true right now. As salt of the earth, you got to understand that primarily your life is meant your life is meant to be an offering to God. As salt of the earth, you are supposed to be consecrated for the Lord. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So church, this means before you lead anyone to the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to become an effective disciple maker, you should first and foremost live a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Because primarily, as salt of the earth, that is your calling. Your life is meant to be an offering to God. Now guys, back in the Old Testament, any offering that is brought into the altar of the Lord is considered holy. Anything they bring before God is considered holy. Now what was true then is still true now. Meaning if you want our lives to become an offering to God, then we need to live holy and righteous life. We need to live holy lives because that's what an offering is supposed to be. Now guys, that's why there are so many powerless Christians in our generation because they still dabble in sinful lifestyle. That's why there are so many Christians that are ineffective in their Christian witness because they still have cherished sins in their life. Now guys, for you to become an effective disciple makers, for your testimony to have power in the lives of unbelievers, you got to live pure lives. You got to live holy and righteous life. Because number one, as salt of the earth, primarily our lives are meant to be an offering before the Lord. Now secondly, during the time of Jesus, salt was commonly used for two things as well. The first is like what we're doing today. Salt is commonly used to add flavor. Salt is used to add flavor to their dishes, no? And guys, in this context, what's true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. As Christians, as salt of the earth, we are also called to add flavor into other people's lives. Now everybody say, add flavor. Now, if you look at how the Lord Jesus Christ engaged the world while he was still here on earth, if you look at the way how the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to people while he was here on earth, Jesus always added flavor into many people's lives. Now, an example, let's go to Matthew 8, verse 1 to 3. This was the time when the Lord Jesus Christ healed a leper. Now, it says here, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now guys, at this time, I want you now to use your imagination. I want you to put yourself in the leper's shoe. Now during those time, a leper couldn't even touch his own wife. He couldn't even touch his own children. Now, being a leper back in those days meant you were an outcast among the outcasts, poorest of the poor, dirtiest of all the dirty. Now, lepers were driven out of the city gates. They are seen as people being cursed by God. And if a leper is spotted on the streets, it'll cause an uproar. People will shout, unclean, 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 in order to warn others not to go near the leper. So in other words, during the time of Jesus, being a leper meant being an outcast among the outcasts. Now guys, the leper here in our passage for sure was such a lonely man. He couldn't be with his friends. He couldn't be even be with his own family. His own wife could not touch him. His own children could not touch him. I mean, we could say that this leper lived a very terrible life. We could say that this leper lived a very bitter life. And we don't know how long he's been a leper, but for sure, he longed for hug. He longed for embrace. He longed for someone to touch him. So guys, in this passage, the leper came to the Lord and said, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean." Now guys, what did Jesus do? Now Jesus could have just said, "Okay, Mr. Leper, I appreciate your faith. Be clean, go, be healed, and live in peace." No, church, Jesus didn't do that. The Bible tells us that Jesus stretched out his hand and the Lord Jesus touched the leper. Now guys, Jesus didn't just heal the leper physically. He didn't just heal the leper spiritually, although that's the most important thing. But Jesus also healed the leper emotionally. Now guys, you could just have imagined for far too long, nobody wants to touch him. But yet, here is Jesus, his master, giving him that gentle touch, assuring him of his love. Now, what was the Lord Jesus Christ doing here? The Lord Jesus added flavor into this leper's very bitter life. Now, another sample is Zacchaeus. You know Zacchaeus, right? The Kim Henares of their time, no? Now, Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, he climbed the sycamore tree just to see Jesus. How many of you know that that was a very embarrassing act that Zacchaeus did? But you know what? Zacchaeus was a desperate man. Now, maybe Zacchaeus was so desperate. Maybe he was so convicted with all the cheatings he has done. Maybe his conscience was killing him. Maybe he was dying inside, but he has no one to talk to. People hated him. Religious leaders denounce him. And clearly we can read in the Bible that people despise him. Zacchaeus was a desperate man. Now, I came across an article that says, for Zacchaeus to climb that sycamore tree, it only implies that Zacchaeus was really desperate. Because you see, during the time of Jesus, coffins were made out of sycamore wood. And generally, the Jews, being superstitious people, they wouldn't even want to touch a sycamore wood. How much more climb it? So for Zacchaeus to climb that sycamore tree, he must have been very, very desperate. Now when Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was passing that way, the Bible tells us that he climbed that tree. And when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, what did Jesus do? The Lord Jesus approached Zacchaeus and told Zacchaeus to come down and said to him, "Zacchaeus, I will stay in your house today." Now guys, you could have just imagined how Zacchaeus could have felt during that time. I mean, people despise him. Religious leaders denounce him. Nobody wants to have anything to do with him. But yet, at that moment, Jesus, the most celebrated person during that time, came to him and tells him, "Zacchaeus, I will stay in your house today." Now, Jesus was telling Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, I am willing to fellowship with you. Zacchaeus, I will accept you. I will receive you for who you are. You too are a children of Abraham." Now, Jesus was assuring Zacchaeus that he loves him. Now, guys, Jesus could have just said to Zacchaeus when he passed by, "Oh, Zacchaeus, thank you for climbing the tree. Go sin no more. I forgive you." But no, guys, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus fellowshiped with Zacchaeus. Now, what was Jesus doing here? Jesus added flavor to what was otherwise Zacchaeus' bland and desperate life. Jesus added flavor. Now, we also remember the story at the wedding of Cana, right? Where wine ran out before the party ended. Now, guys, back in their days, in the Jewish culture, if wine runs out before the party ends, it is a very embarrassing and shameful thing for the newlyweds, especially for the groom. It would have been a very humiliating situation. But then again, Jesus was there. He turned water into wine, and he saved the bridegroom from potential humiliation. Now, what was Jesus doing there? Again, he added flavor. Now, guys, of course, the Lord doesn't expect us to go around Cebu and turn water into wine. He doesn't expect us to go around Cebu and heal lepers. But church, like our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, as salt of the earth, we are called to add flavor into other people's lives. Now, maybe there's someone you know right now who's going through a difficult situation. Maybe you know of someone right now who's going through tough times. Now, church, you are salt of the earth. The Lord Jesus expects you to be there. Leave your comfort zone. Be there. Be a friend. Give comfort. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Extend the love of our Savior to that friend or to that colleague or to that family member that you know who's going through a difficult time right now. Maybe you know of someone right now who's going through financial crisis and you are in the position to help. And it is within your capacity to help. Now, church, as salt of the earth, be there for that person. Be generous. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Extend the goodness of Christ. Help provide for that person's need. Or maybe you know of someone right now who's suffering broken relationship, maybe separated from the spouse, or maybe having problems with parent and children relationship. Or maybe you know of someone right now who's going through depression or someone who's terminally ill. Now, church, as salt of the earth, be there for them. Add flavor into their lives. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Show them that you care. Show them that you're concerned. Be a vessel of God's love to them. Now, guys, I know it's consuming. I know it's tedious. And it can be even costly. It's hassle. It takes us away from our comfort zones. But then again, as Christians, as salt of the earth, we are called for situations like this. We are to add flavor into other people's lives. Now, friends, you see, the problem with most Christians today, majority of all Christians, most problem of Christians today is that they just want to teach and preach. They just want to proclaim the gospel, but doesn't want to have anything to do with the person's life. Now, guys, I know of a dear sister, and I know her intentions are really pure. You know what? She approaches people this way. She goes around and tells her friends, oh, if you do not believe in Jesus, you are going to hell, huh? You better repent or you're going to hell. And if the friend reasons out with her, she'll tell the friend, oh, bahala na ka. Basta giing na natin ka sa gospel. Kung maimpirno gani ka, wa na ko'y labot. Don't blame me. You know what, guys? Although this sister's intention is pure, but this type of approach turns people farther away from the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this type of approach is like spiritual bullying, no? Jesus did approach sinners like this way before. And guys, let me just say this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me say that again. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So no matter how deep your theology is, no matter how solid your doctrine is, even if you memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, even if you read all the books of the most respectable Bible scholars, guys, you simply cannot change the fact that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Discipleship is about investing your life into another person's life. Discipleship is about establishing relationships. Now, guys, you have to understand that relationship precedes ministry. Relationship precedes ministry. And as salt of the earth, we are supposed to establish genuine relationship to those whom we're going to minister to. Now, church, 7 years ago, my uncle was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I think it was a pancreatic cancer. Now, all of my uncle's 4 daughters, my cousins, they are all born-again Christians. So for many years, they've shared the gospel to my uncle. And repeatedly, for many, many years, my uncle resisted and rejected the gospel. He was a Santo Niño devotee. So when he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer 7 years ago, the family decided that he will have his treatment in Singapore because they want to have the best facility for him. They want to have the best doctors to handle his case. So the family decided that he will have his treatment in Singapore. Now, one of his daughters, my cousin, happened to have a good friend in Singapore who is a passionate Christian. So my cousin called Brother Mike Pua, and informed him, oh, Brother Mike, my dad is diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and he's on the way to Singapore for treatment, and he's still an unbeliever, so I hope you can help us with this. Now, when my uncle and my auntie arrived in Singapore for the treatment, Mike and his wife, Sister May, they went out of their way to accommodate and host my uncle. Now, guys, you know it's very expensive to rent an apartment in Singapore, right? It could cost thousands of dollars. So Mike and his wife took it upon themselves to go around town and to look for a place where my uncle and auntie could stay during their treatment there in Singapore. And it so happened that Brother Mike was able to find an unused parsonage during that time. A parsonage is an apartment for pastors. So during that time, there was an unused parsonage. So Mike asked the church permission if my uncle could use that parsonage for a period of time since it was unused during that time. So the church granted permission, and so my uncle was able to stay in that parsonage. Now guys, because of Mike's effort, my uncle staying there in Singapore became for free. And instead of paying thousands of dollars, it became free because of Mike's effort. Now when my uncle was there for his treatment, in spite of Mike's busy schedule, he sees to it that he visits my uncle frequently. He prays with my uncle, chit-chats with my uncle. I mean, he was just basically there befriending my uncle, asking my uncle how he is, how his treatment went, so on and so forth. He was just there to fellowship with my uncle. Now, at times, Mike's wife, Sister May, would bake muffins and cookies. And together with her husband, Mike and Sister May would go to the parsonage and visit my uncle and auntie and just have fellowship with them. In other words, what Brother Mike and Sister May is doing was that they were adding flavor into my uncle's very bitter situation. Now guys, you know chemotherapy is very unpleasant, right? But somehow Mike and his wife made my uncle's stay there in Singapore became more bearable because of their new found friendship. And Mike was just so gentle, showing love, giving comfort to my uncle. And to make the long story short, guys, after decades of rejecting the gospel, after many decades of resisting the gospel, my uncle surrendered to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was baptized at 64 years old. Well, let's give the Lord a big clap, guys. Let's be excited about God's kingdom. Now, church, my uncle was saved because someone went the extra mile. Someone went to add flavor into my uncle's very bitter situation. And sadly, my uncle didn't make it. He passed away in Singapore. But I thank God because I know he's in heaven right now. But the story didn't end there. When my uncle was water baptized in Singapore, my auntie during that time was still hesitant about the Christian faith. So she passed on the baptism. No? She passed on the baptism. Now when my uncle was brought back to Cebu, during the wake, Mike flew all the way from Singapore and he came to Cebu just so he would be able to comfort my grieving aunt. He was here to comfort my auntie. He was here to comfort my cousins. You know, he was just basically here extending the love of Christ to this grieving family. And you know what, church? Mike's act of love impressed my auntie so much that during my uncle's wake, my auntie surrendered her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she too was water baptized during my uncle's wake. Now guys, that's Christian love in action. That's Christian love in action. And as salt of the earth, we are called to add flavor into people's lives. Again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So number one, as salt of the earth, we are called to add flavor into people's lives. Now number two, another use for salt during Jesus' time was that salt was being used to act as preservatives. Now, before there was refrigeration, people used to rub salt on meat to preserve the meat from spoiling. I mean, salt has the property to keep certain bacteria and molds out from the meat. Therefore, it is being used as preservative because it was a very effective preservative. And again, what's true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. As salt of the earth, we are to preserve morality in this sinful and broken down world. As Christians, we are to uphold the biblical standard of holiness. Now, Romans 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Now, Paul is telling us here that we should not behave as the way the world behaves. We should not think the way the world thinks. Now, Paul is literally telling us here that as Christians, we should go against the flow. We should go against the moral decay in society. Now, guys, I don't know if you've realized that the morality of this world is just decaying as the years go by. Now, just a few weeks ago, we were in Canada with Bill's family, and we happened to stay in a place where kanang daghan bitaw LGBT. And what, guys, I was so surprised because LGBT is celebrated there like crazy. Like, it's that in thing. If you're part of it, you are in. And as we go around the town, I've seen some marijuana stores. I mean, you don't see these types of things before, guys. The morality in society today is decaying as the years go by. And again, as salt of the earth, we are supposed to act as preservatives. We are to intercede for the people around us. We are to intercede for our nations. We are to intercede for our friends. We are to intercede for our families. As salt of the earth, we are to preserve holiness. Now, 14 years ago, I was sent to Manila because our company was investing in a new product. So I needed to meet the supplier, and at the same time, we have to do training. So during the whole day, my staff and I, we were training and familiarizing the product. And after the training, after the day's training, during nighttime, the supplier, Mr. Supplier, treated us for dinner. No? So after dinner, after we all ate, by the way, this supplier is GI Nisiha, Genuine Insik, really came from China ba? No, so we spoke in Chinese. The supplier came to me after dinner. Then he said, okay, enough work. It's time for us to go have some fun. Then Mr. Supplier told me, okay, Joe, let's go to this particular nightclub because this nightclub, the ladies there are very beautiful. So Mr. Supplier wanted to treat me into a fancy nightclub. And guys, when he said the ladies there are so beautiful, I was tempted for about 0.1 second. No? Very short. Anyway, I told Mr. Supplier, sir, I'm sorry, but I will not go. As a Christian, I don't go to these places. Now, guys, he was quite surprised with my answer. Murag na post gyud siya kadiyot. He was taken aback ba. Then I will never forget what he said. He told me, oh, if that's the case, then I will send my children to Christian schools. Then he turned to his assistant and he said, oh, Paul, that's a Christian school, man, no? So they would talk about it. Anyway, guys, that was 14 years ago. Now, last year, when I went to Manila to apply U.S. visa for my two children, we borrowed vehicle from Mr. Supplier so that we can go around town. And the person who drove us was Mr. Supplier's very personal driver. So I asked Mr. Supplier's driver, the typical kumusta ba, how's Mr. So-and-so, how's his family, how's business, no? So in our chit-chat, later on in our conversation, I found out from Mr. Supplier's driver that not only are the children of Mr. Supplier enrolled to a Christian school, but because of the Christian school's influence on Mr. Supplier's children, his children now attends Christian church. Praise God. Now, church, I just stood for my Christian faith. I didn't go to that nightclub. And somehow, that act ministered to Mr. Supplier. So, gitininood gyud din niya. He sent his kids to Christian school. So, guys, as salt of the earth, we are to act as preservatives. We are to uphold the moral standard of the Bible. The world says that it's okay to cheat because everyone is doing it. We say no, we don't cheat because we want to honor God. The world says it's okay to sleep around as long as you're not caught, but we say no because we are loyal to our spouse and we want to give glory to God. The world says it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that because everyone is doing it. But church, we say no because we want to uphold the moral standard of the Bible. Give the Lord a big clap, guys. Let's be excited about God's kingdom. Now, guys, as salt of the earth, we are called to add flavor. And we also called to act as preservatives. to preserve the standard of the Bible, to preserve the holiness of the moral standard of the Bible. Okay? Now moving on, Matthew 5:13, the Lord Jesus continues to say, he says here, "But if a salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except be thrown out and be trampled under people's feet." Now guys, here in verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ here is giving us a very clear warning. He said if we lose our taste, or in other translation it says, if we lose our saltiness, we will become good for nothing. Now everybody say good for nothing. Say it with conviction, guys. Good for nothing. Now Jesus said if we lose our saltiness, we will become good for nothing except to be thrown out and be trampled under people's feet. If we lose our saltiness. Now guys, I went to Google and searched, how can a salt lose its saltiness? And I found out that there are actually two ways that a salt can lose its saltiness. The first is that if a salt gets mixed up with other contaminants, the salt becomes impure and eventually the salt will lose its saltiness. Now again, church, what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. The moment we become impure, the moment our lives are contaminated with sins, if we continue to live that sinful lifestyle, if we continue to have that cherished sin in our heart, if we continue to do that habitual sin, then our walk with God becomes impure. Then we lose our influence to lead others to the cross. We lose our anointing to lead others to the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our influence to lead others to the cross, guys, people will just laugh at our faith. That's why Jesus said we will just be trampled by men. People will just step on our faith. People will view our faith as good for nothing. And Jesus said, if you lose your saltiness, you will be good for nothing except be thrown out. So guys, if you continue to live in a sinful lifestyle, if you continue to have cherished or habitual sins in your life, you will truly lose your saltiness. And Jesus said, if you lose your saltiness, you will become good for nothing. Now, another way for a salt to lose its saltiness is that if a pile of salt being unused and remains dormant for a long period of time, the salt can have the tendency to catch moisture in the air, and in the process, the salt can lose its saltiness. Now, if you put a pile of salt and it will be unused for a long period of time, it catches moisture in the air and the salt will lose its saltiness. And again, what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. We are meant to be salt of the earth. But yet, if our lives remain being unused for God's kingdom, if we don't involve our life for the work of God's kingdom, church, we can also lose our saltiness that way. And if that happens, the Lord Jesus said, we will be good for nothing except be thrown out. Now, I don't think anyone here wants to become a good-for-nothing Christian, right? I don't think anyone here wants to be thrown out, right? I believe all of us here, we want to become victorious Christians, leading the lost to Jesus. We want to make impact in the society. We want to make our Christian impact in the community. So guys, let's keep our saltiness. Now, moving on, Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, it says here, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus said, "You are light of the world." You are light of the world. Now, there are two major characteristics of the light. And number one is that light dispels darkness. Now, no matter how dark a place is, the moment you switch on light, it always dispels darkness. Now, even in the darkest place, you bring with you the tiniest piece of light that you can bring. The moment you turn on your light, it may not illuminate the whole place, but surely light will be visible in darkness. Right? Why? Because light always dispels darkness. Now, John chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 says here, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." Now, guys, the light of our Lord Jesus Christ can never, ever be overcome by darkness. But instead, his light always engages darkness. His light always conquers darkness. Now, the light of our Lord Jesus Christ cannot be extinguished by darkness. And you know what, guys? As Christians, as light of the world, we have in us the light and life of Christ. Wherever we go, we carry within us the power and life of Jesus in our life. And church, as light of the world, we are supposed to engage darkness. Now, we don't engage in darkness, but we're supposed to engage darkness. Now, guys, a few years ago, I've heard of a very powerful testimony about a particular nightclub in Manila. It's a testimony of Joe, the jeepney driver who became a pastor. Now, I just didn't get his family name, but it's a story about how the Lord used Joe to save many souls, no? And Joe was a jeepney driver in Manila, and when he got saved, he had in him a deep compassion for the lost. He has a deep desire to lead the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Joe's route, because he was a jeepney driver, he always passes by a bar called Sweet Moments. And somehow, Joe developed a burden for the people working there in Sweet Moments. So what he does during his break time, he goes to Sweet Moments and he orders soft drink. And he goes to his table and quietly prays, "Lord, please have mercy on the people here. Lord, please save the people here in this bar." So Joe was just quietly interceding in his own place, in his own table. Now, not long after that, Joe befriended the manager of the bar named Brian. Now, Brian was a homosexual. And not only was he a homosexual, he was also a gambler, a drug addict, a drug pusher, and most of all, Brian was a pimp to 35 girls. So there was 35 prostitutes working under Brian. So Joe befriended Brian, and they became close friends. And not long after that, Brian gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved, and he became a follower of Jesus. Now, when Brian was baptized, miracles took place after his baptism because he was set freed from all his bondages, including his homosexual drive. So Brian was saved. And church, you know that it was a genuine conversion because not long after that, guys, believe it or not, the 35 ladies working under him also gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a big clap for that, guys. Now, things like this rarely happen, but they do still happen. Now, the story didn't end there. When all this took place, there are now 36 believers in that establishment, right? So Joe and his wife, they relocated their home near to that Sweet Moments bar in order to minister to this new and highly unusual convert. Now, when Joe and his wife relocated to that place, Joe's wife made some biko, or in English, pa rice cake, no? And they gave it to their neighbors as a gift, no? Making, nakig-amigo lang sila ba? Now, one of those who received the rice cake was a man named Attorney Teddy. And Teddy loved the rice cake so much. He liked the rice cake so much. And because of this, Attorney Teddy and Joe became friends. Now, guys, what's amazing is that Attorney Teddy happens to own that Sweet Moments bar. Now, he was now confused. He was now very intrigued. Oh, what happened to my employees? They're not the same anymore. Naunsa naman sila. So Attorney Teddy himself decided to check out the Bible study that Joe is conducting. And to make the long story short, guys, when he joined the Bible studies, not long after that, he too became a follower of Christ and he was baptized. And guys, when he became a Christian, He came to a realization that his business was not pleasing to God. So what he did was that he shut down Sweet Moments Bar and converted it to become a church. Now, Joe, the jeepney driver, is now the pastor of the church. And the last time I've read is that that church now has 12 cell groups. Let's give the Lord a big clap for that. Let's be excited about things like this, guys. Let's be excited about pockets of revival. Now, guys, what can we learn from Joe's testimony? Joe did not bring the people to church, but Joe brought the church to the people. He brought the light and life of Jesus to where it was needed most. He brought the light of Jesus to where there was darkness. Again, as light of the world, we are supposed to engage darkness. As light of the world, we are supposed to dispel darkness. So church, I encourage you. The light of Christ is in you. The light of Christ is within you. So go expel that darkness in your family. Go dispel that darkness in your offices. Go dispel the darkness in your friend's life, because you are supposed to engage darkness. Now guys, some few years back long, long time ago, while we still had our midweek service, we invited Pastor Tony Ibarra. No, and he was, he's one of Pastor Mel's close friends. He's a Filipino pastor, but now he's residing in Germany. He pastors a church in Germany. Now, Pastor Tony shared with us a funny story when he joined a conference in Europe during the pastor's conference. Now, during their break time, the pastors gathered for chit-chat during their coffee break. And they had this topic. If Jesus was not born a Jew, what could have been Jesus' race be? Kung wa kuno mahimo og Jew si Jesus, unsa kuno si Jesus? So the pastors discussed among themselves. It was an international gathering. So the Italian pastor then said, "Oh, mamma mia, Jesus is definitely Italian." So they were asking the Italian pastor, "Oh, why would you say that Jesus is Italian?" Then the Italian pastor said, "Oh, Jesus always hangs out with the same people. He always goes around to the same places. That is very Italian." So guys, the Chinese pastor doesn't want to be undone. He said, "No, no, 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 no. Jesus definitely Chinese." So the pastors look at the Chinese pastor, and they ask the Chinese pastor, "Why would you say that Jesus is Chinese?" And the Chinese pastor said, "You see, Jesus always worked for the Father. Morning, work, 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 work. Nighttime, work, 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 work. So definitely Jesus Chinese. Hey, wait. When Jesus see the leftover fish, leftover bread, Jesus said, gather, 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 keep, keep, keep. So Jesus definitely Chinese." So the German pastor, he also doesn't want to be outdone. He said, "No, Jesus definitely German." So they asked the German pastor, "Why?" And I think it was the only German pastor who made some sense. The German pastor said, "Jesus definitely German, because he knows everybody kill him in that place. But Jesus, very brave, he still went anyway. So Jesus, definitely German." Now, Pastor Tony, he doesn't want to be outdone. Ay, sa mong katawa. No, Pastor Tony said, "No, if Jesus was not a Jew, Jesus is definitely a Filipino." So all the pastors looked at him and said, "Why would you say that Jesus is Filipino?" Then Pastor Tony said, "You know what? Jesus should be a Filipino because he's so good at inviting himself. And when he invites himself, he brings along 12 others with him. So Jesus, definitely a Filipino." Now guys, you know, as funny as that story was, I actually learned something, because there was truth to it, diba? And that is, if we want to glorify the Lord in our lives, we got to be intentional. We got to learn how to invite ourselves into other people's life. I mean, Jesus invited himself into the lives of his disciples, amen? And as light of the world, we got to be intentional. We got to engage and dispel darkness. We got to be intentional in approaching that friend. We got to be intentional in approaching that family member, maybe that auntie, maybe that uncle. We got to be intentional in approaching that office colleague. Now guys, as light of the world, we are supposed to engage darkness. Now, another characteristic of light is that light attracts. Everybody say light attracts. Guys, one of the most commonly used tool in advertising today is light. Can we have the first slide, please? No. Now, if you see there, if you walk down the streets of Hong Kong or Las Vegas, you'll see giant neon lights everywhere. And the principle behind this is that the brighter you glow, the more people you attract. So light attracts. And again, what's true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. As light of the world, our life is supposed to attract people to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is supposed to be a guiding light that people may see Christ. So church, the way you live your life matters. Because your life is supposed to be a bright signage that points people to the cross of Jesus. So church, that being said, the opposite can also happen. If you live pessimistically, if you are always negative, if your aura is always cloudy, then you can actually repel people away from the gospel. So guys, as Christians, be very mindful how you behave when you are with unbelievers. Especially when you are with unbelievers, ayaw gyud mo pagkisgot na lang pero may og problema og utang, no? Kay they will think unsa man ning Christian, problema og utang ra may permistoryahan. So guys, be very mindful. You're supposed to attract people to the glorious Savior that we have. Now, church, let me show you two types of light representing two different types of people. Now, you know what that is, right? That's Christmas lights or what we call series lights. Now, before Michelle and I got married, we used to drive by V-Rama during Christmas season. No, remember they used to have a contest, no? Pa, what they call that? Pasko sa V-Rama, and they decorate the houses along V-Rama with those very beautiful Christmas lights. And sometimes we drive to Maria Luisa and just look at those mansions being decorated with all those Christmas lights, and they're very beautiful. I mean, light is indeed attractive. Now, church, there are two types of people. And the first one is what I call the Christmas light people, the series type kind of people. I mean, this type of people, they shine, they glitter, so that people will be attracted to them. Maybe some of them, they give generous donations so that people would applaud them. Now, some of them, they buy fancy stuffs, they buy expensive cars, they buy jewelries, or whatever luxury items they could afford so that they can get the woos and the envies and the admiration of people. Now, some excel in their crafts. Some excel in their industry because they want people to notice them. They want people to become their fans. So they shine so that people will be attracted to them. And others simply dress to kill so that they can have the people's attention. Now guys, these types of people is what I call the Christmas light people. They shine and they glitter because they want people to be attracted to themselves. But guys, as people redeemed and bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are not this type of people. We are not Christmas-like people, but we are spotlight type of people. We shine because we want to point others to heaven. We shine because we want to lead the lost to Christ. We shine because we want people to see that we have a glorious Savior. We shine so that people will be attracted to our faith. We shine to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now guys, we are not Christmas-like people, but we are spotlight type of people. Our beams aim only to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives point to the glory of Christ. So friends, let me ask you this morning, how is your life or how is your light pointing to Jesus Christ? Now the Lord Jesus offers us a few pointers here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. The Lord Jesus says here, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now friends, one of the ways for us to point others to Jesus is through our good works. Good works. Now allow me to share my last story, and after this I'll end. It's a story about Mr. Lim Chesing. Now Mr. Lim was one of my early mentors, and by the way, he's now in heaven. And this story took place when Mr. Lim was already in his 70s. And during this time, he already has a lot of medical condition and he already had difficulty walking. Now at this time, Mr. Lim found out that there was a youth member in their church who was admitted to the hospital because of dengue fever. Now when Mr. Lim found out about it, he took the pains of preparing gatas-gatas. No? You know what that is? A herbal medicine for dengue fever. He took the pains of preparing gatas-gatas to bring it to the youth in their church. The name is Randy. So almost every day, Mr. Lim visits Randy and he brings Randy this herbal medicine and he prays with Randy, ministers to Randy. Now, the mother of Randy, who's watching him in the hospital, is an unbeliever. And she was so touched by the gesture of Mr. Lim. She was so overwhelmed that a 70-year-old established senior citizen would take time to visit her son almost every day just to minister to her son and bring that gatas-gatas, bring that herbal medicine. Now, soon after that, some months later, Randy graduated from dentistry. And upon Randy's graduation, Mr. Lim gifted Randy with some dental tools that Randy can use in his new profession. Now guys, this act of love blown the mother of Randy away. And because of this, Randy's whole family, including his father and mother, they gave their life to Christ and they're now joining the church of Mr. Lim. So guys, good works. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, if this 70-year-old Mr. Lim, who has a medical condition with difficulty walking, can do such thing, how much more you and me? Now, church, you are salt of the earth. You are light of the world. Give glory to God. Now, bring God all the glory and the praise that He deserves. Now, guys, in closing, let me give you an illustration on different types of Christians. Can I have the first slide? Now, what is this? What is that? That's a cruise ship, right? Now, what do people do in a cruise ship? Cruise ships are built to entertain people. And sadly, some people view the church this way. Some see the church as a source of their entertainment. Some people come to church because of fellowship. Oh, and I don't blame you if you come to IT Park because IT Park has some of the coolest people in town, no? And people come here, okay, but not for the sake of fellowship, for the sake of good music, for the sake of entertaining themselves. And it's sad because Christians are actually like this. They take the church as an entertainment factor in their life. Now, another one is, that's the Jumbo floating restaurant in Hong Kong. No, the ground floor serves Chinese food. The second floor, I think, Indian food. And the third floor, American food. And the point is this, guys. Some Christians see the church as just a feeding point for them. They'll say, "Oh, bro, let's go to Banawa next week because Pastor Mel has a very, very nice sermon. Oh, let's go back to IT Park next week because TJ is preparing a very nice series for us. So let's go." So they had this mentality, a church is where I get my feeding. They had this mentality of, "Come on, Pastor, feed me more." They say, "Oh, Pastor TJ, he has an American accent. He's like making the word of God and feeding us with hamburger. Oh, Dr. Ang, he has Chinese accent. It's like eating Chinese food every time we listen to his sermon. Pastor Edmar, Pastor Jojo, they're so bisdak. It's like eating pongko every time we listen to them." No, they have this mentality, "Come on, Pastor, feed me. I want to know more, feed me." Now, guys, if this is your attitude towards church, you will become spiritually obese. No all input, no output. You will die of spiritual cholesterol. Now, guys, another sample, they call them the battleship Christians. They are the deadliest Christians ever. I mean, They are what I call the ultra-electro-over-theological super-duper-scholarly Christians. They have a world of their own. They will say to you, "Oh, how dare you call yourself a Christian and yet you listen to Despacito. Shame on you. How dare you handle Bible study, you don't even know what systematic theology is. Oh, you're a Christian? Are you Arminian or are you Calvinist? Oh, you're Calvinist, get out. Oh, you're Armenian? No? Sometimes, let's avoid these Christians, guys. They are very deadly Christians. Sometimes their theology can be so deep that God doesn't even know they exist. So let's avoid this type of Christians. Now, another type of Christian, they are what we call the performance boat Christians. All they care about is the performance. Performance in the music ministry, performance of numbers. They may think, oh, the church now has 2,000 members. Oh, let's work harder so we'll have 4,000 members. Or we should have the best top-of-the-line equipment in our church. We should have the best singers. We should have the best choir. You know, this type of Christians, they major on the minor and minor on the major. So let us not be that type of Christians, guys. And another type of Christian is what I call the shame on you Christians. No, they are the shame on you Christians. During weekends, blook, 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 they rise up on the surface and they join the Sunday service. They praise and worship. They fellowship with believers. But for the rest of the week, blah, 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 they also swim like the fish. People wouldn't even recognize or people wouldn't even know that they're Christians. So I call them the shame on you Christians. Now guys, we're not the cruise ship Christians. We're not the performance boat Christians. We're not definitely the submarine Christians. Guys, what we are is a disciple-making fishing boat Christians. Wherever we go, wherever the Lord leads us, we fish souls for the glory and advancement of Christ's kingdom. Because Jesus said, we are fishers of men. Now church, that's who we are. Where you are from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you're supposed to be the contact point of the gospel. You're supposed to be the vessel of the gospel, a salt of the earth, a light of the world. Guys, you are the hope that Cebu can have revival. Amen? Now guys, 2 weeks from now, we're going to have an evangelistic service. Maybe you have a person in your mind right now whom you plan to invite in our evangelistic service. No? So guys, I want you to approach that person. You still have 2 weeks to befriend that person, to be a salt and light to that person, and start praying for that person. Start praying for that person. And let's hope, and we will pray with you, that come our evangelistic service, that soul would be here, and let's hope that it would be the time that person will surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So guys, I hope you've learned something this morning. Okay, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father God, for reminding us of who we are, O Lord. We pray, Father God, that you continue to renew our minds and change our heart, Lord. That, Lord, like Joe, the jeepney driver, Lord, we will really have a deep burden for the loss, O God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in your own appointed time, Lord, we pray that our family members would someday worship with us here in this church. Our friends, Lord, would someday worship with us in this church. Our classmates, Lord, would someday worship with us in this church. And if you're not bringing them to Living Word IT Park, our desire, O Lord, is that you bring them to your kingdom no matter which church they'll be in, O God. So we worship you, Lord. But as long, Lord God, as we where you bring us, Lord, where you call us, O God, help us, O Lord, to become faithful salt and light, O Lord. So we praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.